So we're starting a new series. We're taking a look at some of these words that as a church, I mean, these are old church words, but they sound a little weird to the culture around us and sometimes a little bit off-putting. And we're taking a look, what do they really mean? And how do those meanings, how do they stack up in Scripture? And how can they impact our lives? Today, we're looking at the word judgment. Doesn't that sound like it's going to be fun? Judgment. It's going to be, I'm actually excited. Let me pray for us. We're going to open Scripture together. Father, meet us today as we gather around your word. We pray that we would hear from you, that we would read your Scripture and it would become clear. God, that you would show us how to live it out. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen. Ever been judged? Ever felt like someone was judging? Take some toddlers to a restaurant with you sometime and see how that goes. That experience we've done many times. Kids are fussing and whining and look over there and somebody's trying to have date night all, you know, and they're looking out of the side of their eye. And there's the parent over there whose kids are perfect, of course, and they're looking at you as your kids are throwing food at each other. The pile of food. We ended up with more food on the floor than we did on the table itself. I don't know how that would work out, and we would feel terrible about it. And the poor waiter would come up, and I would think to myself, I wish I had money to really tip you, but I'm sorry, you know, and let's get out of here, you know. It was a horrible, horrible experience. Nobody likes being judged. I don't know what it's like for you, if you've ever had that experience, you know, with a church. But many people find this sense that churches can be a place where they use this word, they'll say it's judgmental. People are kind of judging them, sort of looking at their failures, kind of pointing out the ways they're not getting it right. When I was in college, I went to a school in Chicago, and I got an opportunity to go to London, to go to England just for a spring break. I was so excited. And one of my favorite professors from my college happened to be in Oxford doing a presentation. He was doing a lecture in Oxford. So we flew into London, completely jet-lagged, jumped on a train, took the train up to Oxford, and I come in, and I'm a little bit delirious, and I am looking for where this lecture is going to be. And I finally find maybe the building that it's in, and I see two gentlemen standing outside of this school building in Oxford. They're wearing the black robes. They're old and distinguished. And I walk up to them full-on American. I'm like, hey, guys, how you doing? I'm wondering, is this where this lecture is going to be? And I couldn't understand them, not one bit. And they responded to me. I have no idea what that, I mean, it was English. I obviously didn't speak English. I spoke American. They were speaking English. But I was clueless. And I was like, huh? And they repeated themselves. I'm like, I'm sorry, I still don't get it. And they said it one more time. And finally, I go, oh, it is here, but it's not us. That's what they said. It is here, but it's not us, something like that. And I was like, oh, man, thank you so much. And I ran up the stairs, going up in this school building full of students, hundreds of students in there. I get about two stories up, and one of the guys comes in, full robes, full English regalia. How dare you? I mean, yelling. Everyone stops. How dare you? That's a distinguished professor of this university. I have no idea what I had done. All I knew was I was being judged. I mean, so judged. Not a clue. I still don't know what I did. Instead of just stopping and saying sorry and running away, I went back downstairs, full American still. Hey, guys, I'm so sorry. I don't know what I did to you. They looked like they had seen a ghost, you know. I mean, I was still getting, I didn't make it any better, not one bit. It was just worse, just one faux pas on top of another faux pas. It was terrible. Sometimes churches, not this church, churches far away from here, people can go in and feel like, man, if I walk in that building, everyone will know. They'll know. They'll see me and they'll know my kids aren't perfect. They'll see me and they'll know my marriage isn't perfect. They'll see me and they'll know, whatever that is. And when I hear that, oh, I just cringe. I mean, I don't want a church to be a place of judgment. I want it to be a place of acceptance. Some churches make it easy, right? Easy to be able to judge. They give you great rules that are just very apparent. My grandparents were pastors in a denomination that back long ago they had a rule. They read there's a passage in scripture that says you shouldn't wear any gold for ornament. It's talking about a specific thing, but they took it very literally and they said you can't wear any jewelry. That way they knew if you came in you're wearing jewelry. Not living for God, right? And the women couldn't wear makeup. That was one of the rules. Just couldn't do that. And they just made it real, real evident, real obvious. You know, hey, we know you're not living for God, or you are. Sometimes it can feel like it's just completely missing the point. The little college that I went to in Chicago, it was a Christian school, and it had this rule. You cannot dance. I didn't know it had that rule when I got to school. I just showed up in the first week of school. The dean said, we're going to have a meeting about the statement of responsibilities. And I was like, the what? And the statement of responsibilities. I got there, and I found out that this was something I had signed. I had actually signed. My signature was on that statement of responsibilities, which I had never heard of. I don't know. It was part of the application, they told me. And I thought, I should have read that, right? But here we are, and they say, you cannot dance. Now, I'm not a dancer. Cammy can tell you, right? That's not my thing. But it just struck me the wrong way. And I was in a room full of students, and Dean Bamford was up at the front. And she said, you cannot dance. It just doesn't seem very Christian. And I raised my hand. I said, come on, Dean. Well, where do you find that? Is that biblical? Is that in Scripture? She says, it just doesn't seem very Christian. I said, why would we do this if it's not in the Bible? And she looked at me and she said, the people who donate to this school believe it's not very Christian. And as long as they're alive and they're donating to this school, that's what the rule's going to be. And I thought, okay, all right, you're speaking my language now. You know, I got some grants that help me out here. I mean, okay, if that's the rule, then that's what it is. It is. Churches, sometimes they feel like we major in the minors. Major in the wrong things. We get caught up in the visible and we miss often true heart change. Sometimes churches can give the perception that a church is a place where you have to have it all together, where the requirement is that your life and your family's life is in perfect order. Except the problem is we all know that nobody's life is in perfect order. We all know that each other's lives are not in perfect order, and yet somehow we walk in with this weird sense of people are judging. And on the other side of that, we look around at churches, again, not this church, churches far away from here. We look around at those churches and we say, man, there's a lot of hypocrites there. They're judging, but they're broken. But you know, the scripture has a different view of this word judgment. It's not kind of the view that I have. When I think about judgment, I think about all that stuff. We don't want to be a place of judgment. But that's not actually the biblical perspective. We're going to open the scripture together to Psalm. We're going to start in Psalm 96. We're going to look at three different scriptures today. I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bible or your phone app with you, or you can follow along on the screen, Psalm 96. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. Listen to what the psalmist has to say about judgment. Verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Did you hear that, psalmist? He's looking forward to judgment. Let everybody rejoice. The judge is coming. I've never thought, I can't wait to be judged. That's going to be, the judge is coming. It's going to be exciting. My room's clean, Mom, but when Mom's coming down the hallway, you're thinking, oh, what's she going to find, right? What's she going to find? When I think about the judge coming, I think about my own life. What is not in order? And yet the biblical perspective on judgment is this one of looking forward to it, of singing and rejoicing for judgment is coming. That's because the perspective from Scripture is that judgment really is what it takes to set things right. I mean, God comes to judge so that he can fix that which is broken, so that he can restore and renew that which has fallen apart. God comes to make things right. He comes to restore order in this broken world. And because of that, the psalmist looks forward to it. He says, come, make things right. Set things in order. Put things in their place. Restore the world the way that you created it to be. The psalmist longs for that. The psalmist wants things to be right. And really, if we think about it, all of us do too. Yesterday, with all the things going on with 9/11, it just took me back. It was sort of an emotional day for me. I was watching the different clips and remembrances. Cammy and I and Whit were watching George Bush's speech, and just hearing him talk, it somehow just brought me right back to those first few days after 9/11. I was a youth pastor in New Jersey, right nearby Manhattan, and Cammy was on staff with the church and finishing up school. And I remember so vividly coming into the church office, and we were watching this together and just watching what was happening. Could not believe it. And then our phones started ringing. See, our congregation had many people that worked in Manhattan. In fact, one of our guys was a CEO that ran up business, and he had a whole floor in the Twin Towers. And so our phones started ringing. We started taking calls. The local school district called us and said, there are going to be a lot of kids that come home tonight, and their parents aren't going to be there. Either they're stuck in Manhattan or they didn't even survive. And would your church be willing to be open so kids could come and just have somewhere to go? And so we're scrambling to do that. And then we got a call because one of my Sunday school teachers, he was our youth volunteer, and he taught our equivalent of our Connect groups, our high school youth group on Sunday morning, was a guy named Todd Beamer. He happened to be on a flight that was that went down in Pennsylvania. And Todd and Lisa were part of our church. And when we heard that he passed, he died in this unbelievable way, I remember just the sense of overwhelmedness. What is going on? There was a sadness. But at some point, as we were watching all these things happen, there was this kind of anger that welled up in me. This isn't right. This shouldn't happen. How could this happen? This is evil. Evil is taking place. This should not happen. I long for things to be right, for things of evil to be wiped off the face of the earth. It was not okay. It is not okay. And every one of us knows that. Every one of us has this sense in us when we look at things broken in the world, we long for them to be set right. That's this deep longing for this biblical concept of judgment, for God to set his world right. The prophet Isaiah picks it up. It's a little different language, and I want you to hear it than the psalmist. The psalmist is happy and dancing. The prophet comes from this place of a sense of almost holy anger. I want it to be set right. Isaiah chapter 26. We're going to pick up in verse 4. Isaiah chapter 26. And just hear this different perspective on judgment from the prophet Isaiah. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. Do you hear the passion, the longing for things to be set right? The path of the righteous is level. You, the upright one, make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. But when grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord. Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. The prophet Isaiah was not happy in that moment, right? Did you hear the? Those are tough words. And yet this idea of judgment is this longing for God to make things right, for those who are oppressed to be lifted up, to trample out sin and death and brokenness. It's this longing for it. The prophet cries out even with anger, and he makes this statement that makes me even uncomfortable. There's that place where he goes, and God, don't show him any grace. Did you see it in there? Don't show them. When you show grace, people don't change, the prophet says. So don't show them grace because they'll never change. Fix this broken world. Now, we read scripture from the long view. We know that it doesn't end right there, that the prophet Isaiah is calling out to God in this moment. But as we go forward, we go, well, then can you have grace and judgment? Can those two things go together? And we're going to look at them in a minute as we move forward. Because grace is an important part of this story. But I want to stop for just a second and sit with this prophet and his longing for the world to be restored, renewed, for all things to be made new, for God to bring order to his creation. For God to stamp out evil and sin and brokenness. We long for that. And if we're really honest, we don't just long for that in the bigger picture, right? We don't just long for that when we think about the global, you know, world that's going on. We long for it there. But if we're really honest about this longing for things to be set right, well, we're also care about that closer to home. You know, we care about that in the people around us. In fact, that's where I'm really pretty good at judgment, right? When it's, I long for somebody else to make some changes. Man, they need to get their act together. There's this longing for that. But it even comes, well, even closer to home. If we're really honest, we want our own lives to be set right. That we know. We know there's sin and brokenness, that there's a mess if we examine our own lives. That's part of this idea of judgment. It's this recognition of the brokenness, even the brokenness in me, that becomes the starting place. You know, the reformers back in the 1500s, and we're part of the Reformed tradition, and those Reformed theologians, they really like to talk about the Ten Commandments. And I've always been like, why do they care so much about the Ten Commandments and the law? And this is what they said. They said the Ten Commandments serve as like a measurement. It's a, sort of a measuring stick. It's a standard by which you can compare yourself. When you hold up this standard, when you hold up this measurement, you see how far you're falling. You see how far you're off the mark. We have a scale that weighs people in our bathroom at home. I don't use it. I don't go over there at all. I just avoid that whole side of the room. I feel that makes me happier, you know, if I just don't even know. I don't even want to know. But just walking by that scale, I go, oh man, I need to eat right and work out or something. And I just try to avoid that thing. Why? I don't like measuring, because if you measure, if I walk up and stand on the scale, then I know how bad it is. In Scripture, we have this concept of the Ten Commandments, of the law, that provide us this ability to measure, to see the distance, the brokenness. And that's the first step in longing for something better. It's the first step in longing for change and renewal, to turning to God and saying, God, I need this renewal. I need this change. I long to be made whole. Each of us does. Now, I want to get us to the New Testament view on this word of judgment, because there's an interesting thing that happens. So we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, if I can get there. I ran out of bookmarks this morning and had to use a piece of Kleenex. That's not working so well. Couldn't get my place. All right. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to just read a couple verses here. We're going to pick up in verse 42. But Peter is describing what's going on in Jerusalem as God's spirit is being poured out and lives are being changed and they're preaching the gospel and people are being healed. And Peter is describing this. He's describing what happened. And then in verse 42, he says this. He says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Now, I want to pick up, let's stop right there for just a second, because I want to pick up that language. This is the one who he appointed, God appointed him to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, that language should sound familiar to you. We often say the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that sometimes as a church. That's what we affirm as a congregation. It's part of the definition of what it means to be followers of Christ. And the Apostles' Creed says Jesus came to judge the quick and the dead. That's the language you may have heard, right? The quick and the dead. And for years, many of you were like, dude, I'm slow, so that judgment has nothing to do with me. I'm not quick. I don't have to worry about that. But that's the archaic word. Quick means alive, right? When a baby first kicks in a mother's belly and you can see the kick or feel the kick, that's called the quickening. Oh, they're alive in there. Quick means to be alive. Jesus is sent to judge the living and the dead. And we go, oh, I never thought of Jesus as the judge. But remember, this is this biblical tradition of looking forward to things being set right, to order being restored, to people's lives being renewed, to the whole world being renewed. Of course, Jesus is a part of that. But I want you to catch the second part. So that's verse 42. Now here's verse 43. 43 says, and all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That passage just does this great job of putting this concept of judgment right next to this idea of grace. Grace, it's so foundational to who we are as a church, to what we believe about God. Grace is not opposed to judgment. They're part of the same process. You see, here's how it works. Here's how we understand it. This is the way that we believe things. As Christians, we don't just skip judgment. That's what I want to do. That seems a lot nicer. Hey, everybody, it's going to be okay. It'll all be fine. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right. Our office staff teases me sometimes because I'm always saying, it'll be all right. It'll be okay. Everything's going to be fine. And sometimes that's just looking past the problem, right? We're just going around the problem. But as followers of Christ, that's not the way the Bible works. It doesn't go around the problem. It holds up judgment. But here's what happens. See, all that judgment, all that brokenness, all that sin is pointed to the cross. It moves to the cross right here in this passage. You see it, and you see it all through the New Testament. It goes right to the cross. You see, because Christ, God, comes into the world as Jesus, and he takes that brokenness. He takes the pain. He takes the sin. He takes that which is out of order, and he takes all of it to the cross. He takes your painful world to the cross. He takes your life that is broken and marred and the directions that you have messed up and mixed up and gone the wrong way, and he takes those to the cross. See, the judgment goes through Christ to the cross, and he takes even the judgment on you. You've been measured. And guess what? In your measurement, you've been found wanting. You've been found not enough, not good enough, not perfect enough. You are broken. And here's the secret for all of us. We're all broken. And yet, that judgment, which is not ignored, it's held up, it goes to the cross. And in the cross, it finds forgiveness. And in the cross, it finds resurrection and hope and renewal and transformation. See, this is the story of grace. Not that your problems, not that your brokenness is ignored, but that it's held up and we see it. And then it's taken to the cross. Then it goes to the grave. And even your brokenness can be renewed. And this is the hope of the gospel. And this is what grace means. Grace is a part of this idea of judgment, because grace comes from the cross, and it says you've been given grace. You do not need to earn things. Sometimes when people look at a church and they say, oh, they're judgmental, that's because we've got this misconception going on that you've got to get yourself in order and your family in order. You got to look the right way and sound the right way in order to earn God's favor. But we know that's not the case at all. In fact, we know that each one of us is broken. Instead, we are given grace. And because of God's grace, on the other side of the cross, coming out of the cross, God fills us with his Holy Spirit and begins to work resurrection and renewal, making us new. It's in response to that grace that we begin to live a new way, that we begin to change the way we walk, the way we love each other, the way we live out the fruits of the Spirit. We do this because of that grace, in response to that grace. Does that make sense? So this word, judgment, I get a little worried about it. I'm still not going to put, you know, we have a blinky sign out there. We're not going to put, come be judged, right? There's not, the blinky sign is not going, come be judged. But we're also not going to get rid of the word, because it speaks to this deep longing that God put in every one of us for our world, for our own lives, to be healed, restored, and made new. That's the work that God does. But we're going to take judgment and put it right to the cross. I'm going to pray for us today. And the prayer is this, that we may be buried with Christ. That's the old ancient Christian prayer. That we would go to the cross with him, that we would go to the grave with him, and that God would begin the work of renewal. Let's pray. Father, would you take us broken, fallen, sinful people that we are, and would you take us today to the cross and to the grave, that we might die to our old selves, that we might be made new in you. God, would you begin to restore my life, our country, our world? We long for it, Father. Bring resurrection. Bring it to each one of us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.